1 Samuel 4. So we looked last week how the ark was taken, that's what we're going to look at this morning. We looked last week at how Samuel was appointed by God, called by Jesus himself to replace Eli in the priesthood. In verse 1 of chapter 4, the word of Samuel, or the news, came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. So word has gotten out now that Eli is going to be replaced, that family will no longer be in control of the temple and leadership of Israel. And Israel goes to war. Verse 2, the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So it was a loss, a tremendous loss for Israel. Verse 3, when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" So they understood that their hope was not in their own strength, but in God's strength. And even with that sense, you know, sometimes it takes a tragedy for us to come back to our faith. And that's really where they were. They had denied God and rebelled against God and ignored God. But now, all of a sudden, well, you know, this is God's fault. So there was always that sense that God was there. They just weren't serving him. Don't you know people like that? They have a sense that God is there. They know God. They say they believe God. They're not serving him. They don't worship him. They don't praise him. They don't pray. But then something happens. Now, oh yeah, I believe in God. And so that's what's happened here. And so they say in verse 3, "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh to us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So what do we call that? Okay, so what do we call it though? Idol worship. So even that token that was, you know, it was the tangible presence of God, that ark sat in the Holy of Holies, where God would come down and meet between the cherubim on the top. He would come down in his presence to meet with the high priest once a year at Passover. And so that was the presence of God. It represented the presence of God. Inside it, of course, the tablets that God gave Moses, and the Aaron's rod that budded. And so those things were in there to remind them of their journey and to remind them of their place and to remind them of God's presence. But they had come to worship that. I remind you about those Hindus that visited one time, and they said, "You don't have a single cross inside your sanctuary. Why don't you have a cross? I thought you were Christians." But the problem is that people will worship the cross. You know, there are people who draw a great distinction between a crucifix, which has an image of a man being crucified on it, and then just a regular cross. Now, look, I'm not against the cross. Obviously, it's part of who we are, but we don't worship it. We don't rub it when we pray. You know, we don't count beads. You know, those kind of things are idol. We don't fall down before statues and worship them. That's idol worship. We have an invisible God. What does the Bible say? They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right? Don't fall down before a cross or a statue. And so even the Ark of the Covenant, and it is believed, it's not written anywhere, that the reason that the body of Moses was taken up from the ground where God had buried him, the Bible says that, and taken up to heaven in his full physical form, is because had they left that body there and his body been discovered, people would worship it. Now, how realistic is that? Well, I can tell you that today, you can go to the land of Israel and go to the burial site of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, also King David, and people throng there so they can just see the casket where those men lay. And what are they doing? Well, is it worship or is it reverence? Well, some of it is worship. And men are, you know, thank God for men that take a stand and do great things, but we're not to worship men. We're to worship God. And so they thought that if we just had the Ark of the Covenant, just the presence of the Ark with us, that'll turn everything around. So the people sent to Shiloh, verse 4, that they might bring thence the Ark of the Covenant, which dwelt between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. It just echoed like an explosion. And such joy, such hope rung out in their hearts. Anybody have any other ideas about that right there? I have a feeling that Hophni and Phinehas loved that. I believe that's why they escorted it. I believe they went there because it was drawing attention to them, feeding their ego. And when the people shouted, don't you know they felt like they were shouting for them? Boy, they just ate that up. Now, of course, it's not written there, just my sense. Verse 6, and the Philistines heard the noise of the shout. They said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. For they said, God is come into the camp. I mean, they had a sense. They had a sense of God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant, they understood what that meant. They understood the significance, even the Philistines. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? So they had a sense, but they didn't have the whole truth, did they? They still looked at God through the lens of their own religion. And so they made him many gods. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. So they, see, God, these things that we read about were not done in secret. The world at that time understood who God is. They understood the strength of God. They understood the power of God in defeating the enemies, in keeping his people, and protecting his people. And they all understood that. And they knew what the Ark of the Covenant represented, the presence of God. Verse 9. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that ye be not servants to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. You see that? They knew right then that they would have to give it all they've got. They had two choices. Fight the best they've ever fought or go home. Give it all you got or quit. And so that's what they called on. Said, you've got to fight or you're going to be slaves to these people. And how many voices did it take to turn it around? Just one. Just one. And I don't know, I might have shared this many times or never, but there's something in psychology called the bystander principle. The bystander principle is simply this, that the more people there are around, the less likely that anybody is going to jump up and help. Because everybody thinks somebody else will do it. But the moment that one person steps forward, others will help. Others will follow. That's the bystander principle. Are you just going to stand by or are you going to do something? And you know, here we are, they're giving up. Oh, no, their gods are going to defeat us like they defeated the Egyptians. We've got no hope. We're going to be beaten. And somebody stood up and said, well, then you better fight or you're going to be slaves. Give it all you got. And what did they do? They gave it all they got. Verse 10, the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten and they fled every man to his own tent. And there was a very great slaughter. There fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. The ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were slain. There ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, meaning that he was in mourning, earth upon his head. When he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. He understood what was at stake. When the men came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim that he could not see. The man said to Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" The messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines. There hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." It came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, his neck broke and he died. He was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. We talked about this the other night. I know we recently covered this, I believe, on a Wednesday night. About the time his daughter-in-law, verse 19, Phinehas' wife was with child, near to be delivered. When she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken. See, that's both of them, with Eli and now with her. That's the big one. That's the big deal. Because that was the hope of Israel. That was central in their nationalism, if you will. You know, throughout the Bible, the love of the land. We're even told, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem was the apple of the eye. Now, looking back at this time, they're still in Shiloh. But the point is that where the tabernacle of God is, or where the ark of God is, that is the central place of all faith in God. And so she hears about the ark of God, and of course that her husband had been killed. She bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. About the time of her death, women that stood by her said to her, "Fear not, thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. She named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." Ichabod, the glory is departed. And I just remind you, for those that weren't here the other night, the glory had departed long ago, hadn't it? I mean, Hophni and Phinehas were committing all types of adultery and fornication right at the door of the temple, of the tabernacle. They were gluttonous, taking the best meat. And I appreciate the lesson Brother Andy shared about that the other day. You know, how they were taking the very best of the meat. They wanted it the way they wanted it, and they didn't want anybody else messing with it. You know, it says here that Eli was a heavy man, right? He liked to eat. He liked to eat good. He liked to eat good stuff. And he wanted it to just taste right every time. And so they were gluttonous. They were lustful. They were fleshly. And that was, it had turned the heart of the people to the point they didn't even want to go to the tabernacle. They didn't even want to go to the temple at Shiloh. They didn't want to go give sacrifices. They felt like the priests were stealing. Like whatever they gave was just going to feed their habit. Like they were enablers. They were just helping them to feed their sin. And so they said, "I don't really want to be part of this anymore." And so they stopped going. And God said that, "Look, you've turned the heart of the people away from God's house. The glory departed long ago." But, you know, in the process of time, God corrected it. But God does not judge immediately. He judges strategically. And he brought his work about. But he let it go all this time so that it could come to an end. And people could see what they had done. The glory is departed, Ichabod. She said, "The glory is departed from Israel. The ark of God is taken." Verse 22. And we go on chapter 5 and 6. Verse 1, chapter 5, the Philistines took the ark of God. Well, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I mean, remember when they raided the temple in Jerusalem, what did they? They took the gold off the walls. They took everything of value they could find. And not only that, but if you recall, there were kings at that time that gave the stuff to here. Just take whatever you want. They took it. The Philistines took the ark, verse 2. They brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, that was their idol. That was their god. And if you've done any kind of study on it, what would you think an idol would promise people that would make them worship it? Wealth, okay, or okay, success. Okay, health, security, no, but those would be good things, right? Money, prosperity and fertility. Those were the two primary things. Look, you'll be able to have children and you'll be rich. Those were the two things. And people would make their sacrifices before this, what most people believe was a type of merman. You know, half man, half fish. And by the way, that's making a comeback among the crazy people in the world. Wild people out there. But that was their god. They had an image set up of that. And so what would you do with this trophy of faith or religion of somebody else's god? What do? They just add it to their gods. So they have a temple of all these different gods. They just bring their idols and stack the idols up. Because what would happen? Well, if this god can give you strength in your military, and this god gives you fertility, and this god gives you security and health and prosperity and all the different things. Remember at Mars Hill, when Paul got there, he looked about and he said, man, y'all got a god for everything. And if one was missing, they just had one that said the unknown god, just whatever we left out. And Paul said, that's the one I want to talk to you about. Y'all left one out. But in this temple, they had a temple of Dagon, and then they brought the Ark of God and put it next to it. Verse number 3, Ashdod arose, this is where they were, early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. Look at the image that God gives. That this God submits himself to the God of earth, to the God of heaven, to God. And so it says he was on his face before the ark. Verse 4, they arose early on the morning. Behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. That was it. Everything else was powder, dust. Now, obviously we know God did that, right? It was an image. It was an illustration. Because the idol, Dagon itself, it was just that. It has no ability. It's like this wood. It can't do anything on its own. And I could just see the satisfaction of God as he takes their idol and lays it before the ark and takes its head and hands away. It has no thought. It can do no work. He lays it before the altar, before the ark. But that he wasn't done yet. Verse number 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them, the people of Ashdod. He destroyed them. He smote them with hemorrhoids. Boy, what a blessing. What a blessing. And when the men of... Y'all never thought you'd hear that in church, did you? It's in the Bible. What do you want me to do? And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God shall not abide with us. His hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God. They sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. So understand, there were 5 cities of the Philistines. And they said, well, we've had it enough. Let's share it. And so they sent it to Gath. Verse 9, it was so after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. He smote the men of the city, both small and great. They had hemorrhoids in their secret parts. Boy. Verse 10, therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. It came to pass that the ark of God came to the Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us to slay us in our... Hey, don't bring that thing here. I don't want it around me. Take it somewhere else. So they gathered the leaders together, the lords of the Philistines, and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel. Let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the hemorrhoids, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. I mean, you know, think about this. This is a crisis. Because it makes them to the point where that nobody can do anything productive. That's right, yeah. So, I mean, it's just destroying their spirit. It's taking away their energy. So they say, what are we going to do? Verse 2, chapter 6, the Philistines call for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. Where does this thing belong? Said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. What shall be the trespass offering? Verse 4, 5 golden emeralds, 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the cities of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. You understand, it wasn't a variance of illness. It was all one thing. And verse 6, wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go and they departed? Remember, there were 10 plagues in Egypt. But here, the same plague affected all of them. Verse 7, now make a new cart. Take 2 milk kine, on which there hath come no yoke. Tie the kine to the cart, bring their calves home from them. So ordinarily what would happen is you've got these 2 cows, and if you tied them to a cart, they wouldn't know what to do. And if you took their calves away from them, what would they do? They'd go where their calves are. They'd go back to the barn or wherever, the stall, wherever they needed to go. So they wouldn't have been able to stay. They wouldn't have led the cart where it needed to go. It was a complete sabotage, if you will. A complete sabotage of what they would expect. But what did it do? Well, those 2 cows carried the cart where it needed to go. They said, in fact, if it doesn't go by Beth-Emesh, then we'll know that it had nothing to do with it, that the whole thing was just coincidence. But if it goes by Beth-Shemesh, then we'll know that it's God that's done this, and we'll know that we've done the right thing by sending it away. Verse 12, the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth-Shemesh, just like they said. If it does that, we'll know. And it didn't turn to the right hand or the left. Verse 13, they of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, Beth-Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it. Remember, they didn't put this trespass offering, these golden tokens, in the ark. They made a little box to put next to it on the cart. And so He says the little coffer. Wherein the jewels of gold were, and they put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day to the Lord. Verse 16, when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering to the Lord. For Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ascalon one, Gath one, Ekron one. And the golden mice, again, according to the five cities. Verse 19, and God smote the men of Beth Shemesh. Well, wait a second. They were excited to see it. They were so happy to see the ark of God coming back. And they made an offering to God. They took the wood and they made a fire and they took the cows and they made a burnt offering before God. Verse 19, he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked in the ark of the Lord. There's some things we're not supposed to do. And that was one of them. And he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. That's a lie. So I think initially you said they killed 4,000, then we see 30,000, now we see another 50,000. A lot of people died. And you look at what Phinehas' wife said, widow said. She said, the glory has departed. The glory has departed. Verse 20, the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? To whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Lord of the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Y'all come get this thing. It's something that's supposed to mean so much and supposed to bring so much joy and so much peace and so much connectedness to God has brought agony and misery everywhere it went. Why? Because it was being misused. Because it was out of its place. You know, we think about things that God has ordered. One of the biggest problems we've got in our culture right now is that we have taken sex out of its place. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing in its place. But we've taken it out of its place and we've corrupted it. And it's everywhere. It's one of the main sticking points when it comes to the difference between the right and the left in politics. Man, let's stop sexualizing our children. First step, let's stop that. But these people have become so sexualized in their thinking that there are no restrictions. And so what happened? God said, you've taken something out of its place, and until you put it back in its place, all you're going to find is misery. And that's where we are. Yes, ma'am. Indiana Jones does. Somebody said, and those of you watching online said, why are they still looking for the ark? Well, because it's got great archaeological and historical significance. You know, the archaeologists are regularly finding so many things that reveal the truth of the scripture that, you know, historians had lost certain. They say, well, we never heard of that guy. He's nowhere in history. And then all of a sudden they, you know, now they find stuff and they go, well, yeah, actually he did exist. And it goes all the way back in history. We keep finding relations and names of people and they're exactly where they should have been, you know, geographically. And we keep discovering these things. Guys, it's not rocket science. You know, think about the people who discovered that the earth was round. And there are still people who deny that, by the way. And so there's so much in the Bible that, or running water over wounds instead of stagnant water for injuries. There's so much that we've learned in science and history trying to catch up with what the Bible had already told us. And we're still trying to discover where it all came from. But that's what happens. We know that God created it. If scientists would accept what God told them and build from there, we'd be so much farther ahead. But when we deny what God said and try to go back to our own beginnings, we're going to be unsuccessful. All of this evolution that they talk about, you know, where is it today? Where are the adaptations today? And talk about climate change. Well, number one, we know climate change is real. We know that it's part of God's calendar. We know it's not anything that we can contribute or take away from it. It is what it is. And it's going to continue. The Bible says the earth shall burn with a fervent heat. It will melt with a fervent heat. Well, you tell me how we can change that. You can't change it. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and old earth were passed away. That's Bible. And look, I'm for clean air and clean water because I like to drink and breathe. But we're not going to change it. The Bible is true 100%. And why are they looking for the ark? Because it's got significance to history. It's got significance to archaeology. It's significant because the person who finds it will be made out a hero. Now, right, until he touches it, until he opens it. But and there are all kinds of stories. I won't go in, but I've done a lot of research on that too. The main point is this, is that the Ark of the Covenant was just a model to give us a sense of what the throne of God is in heaven. But then in the book of Revelation, through revelation and vision, God showed John what the throne looks like in heaven. So once you have that, you don't really need the model anymore. And so let's take. What's that? And I've always said that. But again, you know, there are we have nowhere that it's stated that way. And so remembering that it is, you know, it's a box lined with gold and, you know, it's got significance to who we are and where we come from. But is it in heaven? Was it hidden somewhere? I don't know the answer. Yeah. And or is it, has it been destroyed? You know, that's something how could somebody destroy? Wouldn't God kill them before they did? Well, I mean, I don't know. They stripped the gold off the inside of the temple. Right? The chicken. Let's take a break.